Turning now to Colossians chapter 1. Now read verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1. I'll read verses 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We shall consider the theme tonight, the power of prayer. The power of prayer. And it is really very important that we understand. Before we discuss any other theme in this great book of Colossians, a book that is written about more about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, it is absolutely important that we begin with prayer, the way the apostle himself began this epistle, which is not something that he's doing out of the blue. We can look at many references in the scriptures. We shall be turning to some of them. How the Apostle Paul prayed for the church and prayed for the people. And here, remember, he was in prison when he wrote Colossians, together with the epistle also to the Philippians and also to the Ephesians and to Philemon, those four prison epistles. But whilst he was in prison, we read here in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. It has been his habit to be praying and praying for the church. And remember, we said last week in our introduction that he was never directly involved in the establishment of the church in Colossae. So he has not really seen them. He has not really known them. He doesn't even know where they meet, except that he knows that they meet in Colossae. All right? But he heard of how the people in Colossae have believed and how they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and how they are meeting together following the apostolic example, always studying the scriptures and living for the Lord. And so he was in prison when Epaphras brought the news to him about a new church plant in Colossae and the people believing and all of that. And we are told, he says here, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, cease not to pray for you. And you'll notice that it's not just here. If you go back to just the verse 3 in chapter 1, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Since we heard. So he heard. He had reports. And he says, praying always for you. Praying always for you. And so this is what we want to explore, and we want to look into it, because, my dear friends, it is absolutely important, not only for the ministers of the gospel, but for the churches to be praying for one another. It's not just so that we come and we pray only for ourselves and our needs, but we pray for other churches. We pray for those whom perhaps we have not seen. We are here. We are friends. We mentioned some of them in our prayer meetings. Of course, I have had the privilege of meeting some of them. When I speak of the church in Anniceland, in Glasgow, I don't think many of you may even know them and all. But they pray for us. They assure me that they are praying for us. You see, we have not known them, we have not seen them, but they are praying for us. And there are other churches elsewhere, all across the world, praying for us. And so we too ought to learn this habit of praying for other churches and praying for other causes. As I said, this has been the continual habit of the Apostle Paul. Let's pick up a few passages just to buttress that point. Turn with me into Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul was writing to the Romans. in Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, we read these words. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." So you can see, Paul was praying for the saints in Rome also. Okay, and he says, and look at how serious it is. Look at the verse 9. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer." I'm sure you know some of us will say, "Oh, I'll pray for you," but we don't. We don't really pray one for another. Don't worry, we'll pray. And yet you don't pray. All right, we tell ourselves, "Oh, brother, let's pray about it. Someone shares the burden with you. Oh, let's pray about it." But hardly do you pray about it. You hardly. But Paul here in Romans says, "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers." So Paul is almost speaking on oath. It's like he's saying, God himself knows. And Paul is not lying. So it's his habit to pray and pray for the churches. Not only that, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We could look at Corinthians passages, but let's come to Ephesians. I'm just picking some of the texts in random. Ephesians chapter 1. And again, you'll note what Paul says here in this beautiful passage. Ephesians chapter 1. You will notice from verse 15 all the way to verse 20. Note what it says here. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So he was not only praying for the people in Rome, all right, or the saints in Rome, he was praying for the church in what? Ephesus. He says, "I make mention of you in mine prayers." And the context of that prayer goes on from verse 17 all the way down. Look at chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. We read these where it says, Ephesians 3, verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." And this was his prayer for them. And you will notice, you know, sometimes at our prayer meetings, I use verse 20 as a benediction. Note what it says here. "And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So you notice from verse 4, it says, "I bow my knees." He was praying for the church in Ephesus. Not only that, all right, if we come to Philippians, I'm sure we remember that. Philippians chapter 1, we note also here in verse 4. Philippians 1, verse 4. Remember, maybe from verse 3 and 4. Note what it says. It says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." You see it? So he was praying for the church in Rome, the saints in Rome. He was praying for the church in Ephesus, and he was praying for the Philippians also. Look at verse 9 downwards also. Say, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." You see, it is his prayer for them, even along those lines. And we can read all the way from verse 9 to 11. Let's come to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, note what Paul says here. We read verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So again, he was also praying for the church in Thessalonica. So you can imagine what a tall list, prayer list that Paul has. All right? I've just mentioned four churches. And in each case, he tells us what he's praying for them, all right, about. And we shall see it when we go back to Colossians 1. You see it? So, like I said last week, one of the things to learn all through scriptures is the value of prayer and intercessory prayer and not tongue speaking. Because remember I said this last week, that our friends, the charismatics, have made speaking in tongues prayer, and prayer for that matter, speaking in tongues. It's like when you are speaking in tongues, then you are praying. If you are, you want to pray, then you have to speak in tongues. That's how they've made. And they are entirely different. Speaking in tongues is speaking in known languages by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in known languages. Praying, however, is praying intelligently. And praying with sincerity. And praying with incessant intercessions on behalf of others. And praying specifically for specific things. That is what it is. So if Paul is praying for the Romans, he will not simply say, "Oh Lord, bless the church in Rome. Oh Lord, bless those who are in Ephesus." Because we like to use that word bless in a general sense, isn't it? Oh, bless. Oh, Lord, bless. And what do we mean by bless? All right. But Paul would mention specific things for which he prays for them. And that teaches us a lot of things. And I've said this several times, that you personally, you perhaps even need to develop a prayer list. And you must have a prayer list, personally. And if you don't mind, let me just show you how, briefly. Take every day of the week, Monday to Sunday, and say, on Mondays, I'll pray for such and such and such and such and such people for such and such and such and such things. On Tuesday, I'll pray for such and such and such people for such and such things. On Wednesday, I'll pray for such and... You just have a prayer list. Of course, don't make it rigid. If on Monday you say you are praying for the pastor and deacons of the church, and you mention them by name individually, not just, "Oh Lord, bless pastor and the deacons," but you mention it, and then you get to know pastor, and you get to know his struggles, and you can pray about those specific struggles for him, that is important, isn't it? But if on Monday, though you are praying for pastor, yet your neighbor, all right, is somebody you have spoken to about the gospel, is sick, you cannot say, "Oh, Monday, I'm praying for pastor, so I'll not pray for my neighbor." You see, so you don't make your prayer list rigid. But you must, by all means, have something. And I keep telling you, my dear friends, if you come up that list, you'll be amazed how you can pray and pray effectively for people over specific things or topics for a long period of time. So imagine you just take pastor and the deacons and you pray for one and you spend two minutes on each, and there are six or four or five, that's 8 minutes or 10 minutes, and then you pray on another, you know, topic, and you spend about 5-10 minutes, that's what? By the time you know it, you spend 40 minutes praying over specific things for specific people. You see the point? And it is not just alababa, alababa, alababa. You keep repeating all over again, which means nothing. Some people say, no, people think that that's what it is. Just keep repeating, keep, "Oh, there, can, oh, there, can, oh, there, can." And you keep repeating, so what? It just, what are you saying in it? Nobody knows. Just the alibaba, 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 you keep repeating. That's all. So you see, but when you have a list and you pray with the content every day, everything there, it gives you some opportunity. And then also, again, I make mention of this, when you have that prayer list, we've not even come to Colossians 1 yet. When you have that prayer list, One of the things that helps you is it. You can go back to see how God has been faithful in answering the prayers. Some of the things you pray for about other people, when you go back and say on your prayer list, yes, you can take and see that God has what? Answered all of this. And you can see and know how God is a prayer answering and a prayer hearing God. So you see, my dear friends, you may say, Paul. Paul praying for the saints in Rome, for the saints in Corinth, for the saints in Ephesus, the Philippians, the Colossians, the saints in Thessalonica. Won't he get tired? Well, he may, but it is important that he prays for them. And they are not generalized prayers. And when Paul tells us here that I make mention of you always in my prayers, please note, he is not lying. He is speaking by inspiration. And he's setting that as a model, as an example for you and I, the church today, to learn to pray for these things and pray for the advancement of God's work. The same thing we find in 2 Thessalonians and then maybe Philemon and all. But let me quickly also mention before we come back to Colossians 1, this habit or this experience of praying for people and praying for the advancement of the cause of God is not only limited to the New Testament and for that matter the Apostle Paul. You remember Moses? Remember several times how he stood in between God and the people? He prayed for the people and all. Remember Joshua? How Joshua prayed for the nation before he passed on and all. And then remember, let's turn to this one. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm sure you know who we are going to talk about. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And then you will notice what Samuel said about this. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now, Samuel has almost delivered what we call the constitution for the people. This was the inauguration of King Saul, the first king of Israel. So chapter 12 speaks about the inauguration of King Saul. So if you notice in verse 1, it says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that he said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold." So now he lays down the principles of what the king must do and what the people must do, and he speaks on behalf of God. But let's come to verse 23. Look at what Samuel says. He says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and what? And the right way." So in other words, he says that now that there's a new king in place, it does not mean my work is done. I'm going into the closet, and God forbid that I should cease in what? In praying for you. So he was always praying. And you might recall later on that when Saul disobeyed, Samuel was pleading, and God told him, "Why are you crying out for Saul? Go to the house of Jesse, all right, and anoint someone." Samuel was still praying for Saul and praying for the nation. But God said, "Look, stop it. Stop praying. Just go to the house of Jesse. I have chosen someone there to be king over my people, and you must anoint him." So you see, all that I'm trying to say, my dear friends, is it. All through the Old Testament, it has been the practice of the saints, of the people of God, to intercede on behalf of others. You see it with all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets. It is their habit to be praying. One of the saddest things in our day today is the fact that we don't pray. And again, I'm not saying we should gather and be praying like the charismatists do. But really, we are not praying church. We are not a praying people. It's a big shame. I said it yesterday, and it is not that, but I've said it over and over again. When you read the Puritans, one of the ideas they keep always saying is that the spiritual temperature or the condition of a church is measured by the attendance at the prayer meetings. Those who come to the prayer meetings, they come with a desire to pray.
They are seeking the prosperity of the church. They are seeking the prosperity of not only the local church, but the church in general. So you see how sinful it is for someone to say, oh yes, I'm a believer, I'm a member of this church, and yet not come to pray. Not come. You see how sinful it is for someone to say, I'm a Sunday school teacher, and yet not have time to come and pray. When you have children, you are going to minister to. When you have children, you are going to teach the word of God. And you don't have a heart to even pray for them. Some of these children coming from broken homes these days, and you cannot come to pray. And you say you are a member, and such people are so vocal when it comes to church meetings. They are the ones who talk a lot. Yet they have no desire to pray, always finding excuses here and there. They cannot pray. That's why they don't even rejoice when works of ministry comes up. Oh, let's begin a new work somewhere here. It doesn't really affect them. Oh, to see God's work advance, to see churches planted, it's not really their desire. They are only concerned about themselves. It's a big shame for our churches today, for people to stay away and to forgo praying for even other causes and other churches. It used not to be like this for many years ago. But I think the church here, and not only, I'm not talking about just this church, but the church in general in Ghana, have become so callous and cold, so that the winning souls is no longer our heartbeat. Desiring souls to be saved is no longer our heartbeat. We are in there just for it and for the sake of it. Like a friend of mine would always say, just playing churchianity, all right? Just going to church, and that's all. Sunday morning, I've given to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. The rest is for myself. You see, it's so bad. Not the Apostle Paul. So even when you go to Old Testament, you find intercessors, people who are always interceding, standing in the gap. What do you think Daniel did when he was in Babylon? Daniel was praying that the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy come to pass. And God answered, and Cyrus gave the decree, and the people had to return to their land. Daniel alone stood in, even in Babylon. So it is with Ezekiel and so many of other God's people, interceding. It should be our habit, my dear friends. It should be our desire. And we should be able to do these things and do it so well. So with that, let's come to Colossians 1. And then I'm just going to take you through them my points very clearly and briefly, each one of them. We may not fully exhaust everything, but at least we would have the highlights to be able to see. The first thing to note here is the importance of intercessory prayer. Why is it important to pray? Now, we read Colossians 1:9. Paul says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Why? Why did they take it upon themselves to pray for the church in Colossae? Why? Well, I'm sure you know, number one, that it is a very important part of the work of the gospel. Part of the work of the gospel is intercessory prayer. Perhaps we don't know, but that's what it is. An aspect of the work of the gospel is intercessory prayer. Oh, gone were those days. Gone were those days. When churches, especially in Europe, in England, and America, and Canada, will send forth missionaries. And you know, the missionary they send forth to go and preach, they do not just send them forth and give them money. But they remember them in their prayers. And those missionaries will write letters back home in those days, unlike these days. In those days, sometimes a ship, all right, takes to cross many weeks. But they still have to write.
And when they receive those letters, the people there do what? Pray about them. They send forth laborers to the field, but they are on their knees doing what? Praying. The story is told about an old woman who was a retired school teacher, who when she died, among the things that were, among her things were a whole list of diaries. I mean, a lot of diaries that he had, of prayer list of individual missionaries on the field that she prayed for. And the day and date and everything, she marked them all. And we are told by the account that even the little money she sends over to them, she takes note of all of them. Every bit of it. And it is an amazing thing. The woman died, and when they were looking into her things, they saw all these papers of her prayers for missionaries and her widow's mite, even for them. All this. So it's no wonder that work was done. You see, the missionary could be on the field, but somehow, you know, because of the prayers, something happens. He's able to win souls. He's able to plant a church or two or more. He's able to gather people. Because behind is a group of unseen men and women on their knees praying for the work to prosper. That is what we ought to learn, my dear friends. It is, again, it's very sad. When we get on our knees, what do we pray? We pray for ourselves. Oh, Lord, bless me. Bless my day. Bless. Oh, Lord, let me have this. Oh, Lord, that's all we are thinking of. We are not thinking about others. We are not thinking about souls. And we are not thinking about supporting even that. That aspect gave rise in America. Many of the churches support missionaries. It's sad that in Europe and in England, these things have really, really stopped. But in America, they support missionaries quite a lot. And they send monies down. And they pray for them. And some individuals who owns businesses could say, look, I'll take a certain amount of my profit I make every month and I'll mark it to missionary A, B, C, C, you know. So I give missionary A maybe $100, missionary B $100, missionary C. List them all and send the money. And that's why they form mission boards to, you know, facilitate the support for the missionaries in the fields. And these things were done. It's still being done, but it has come down. You see, because by and large, people now are becoming to look more at themselves than elsewhere. You see, so the one very important aspect of gospel work is intercessory prayer. And that's what Paul and co were doing. The second thing is this. The reason why it is so important for Paul and co to pray is that it is a proof of their love. How would I show my love to a people? Well, I show my love to them by praying for them. You see, people elsewhere who believe the gospel, how do I prove my love for them? Well, I cannot say, well, I thank God for you all, but I prove my love by what? Praying for them. Praying for them. Not long ago, I received a mail from a young lady in the tabernacle. Obviously, she's a Ghanaian young lady, just joined the tabernacle. She sent me a mail. She said, Pastor, can you please send me prayer topics so that my family and I can be praying about them for you? And I said, okay, I will do so. All right. And that's the thing. You have people who are burdened to pray for you. So, my dear friends, it should be that we do. And how do I show that love? Well, if people don't even give you money, all right, but they pray for you so that God somehow provides your needs, that's important. They may not be in a position to help you. And I can tell you that. Life out there is not easy. You think our life outside Abuja is very easy. I tell people, you think money is on trees. All you do is just climb and then pluck the money and then you say, oh, send money. Oh, when people go, send money, send money, send money. I remember in 1993, when I was there, an old aunt that I have never even saw for a very long time. I don't know how she got my address. Oh, I should send money for a sewing machine, an electric sewing machine. You don't even know what I'm going through there. All right? You don't know how I'm working, even in the night, just to keep body and soul together for a little penance. You don't know the apra-pra. You know what we call apra-pra? Cleaning jobs. That's what we call apra-pra. Common job, cleaning jobs. That's what you do. Wash a toilet, me. Can it be? That's what we do there. And you are giving something peanut. That's all you could get to do. I mean, I was schooling, so I couldn't go working full time. So you have to look for menial jobs. People say, oh, send money. You think it is easy out there? Some of them wish they are back here in Ghana. They cannot, even their plane ticket to come is even difficult for them. All right? So if somebody cannot even help you financially, but is praying for you, it is the best gift you can ever have. With the best gift you can ever have. Then also, it is a means of obtaining blessing. That's the third reason. The importance of praying for ministry is a means of obtaining blessing. And here, I call your attention to one of the most beautiful passages in all of the scripture. Acts chapter 12, I'm sure you know that. Acts chapter 12, I read you verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex or oppress certain of the church, or certain leaders of the church. And that word vex also means harass. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, to arrest Peter, or seize him. All right, then verse 4. And then, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, note, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And what did God do? He sent an angel, and Peter was released. In fact, when Peter came knocking at the door, they themselves could not believe it. You see the point? You know, if we want to obtain blessing, I want to see God doing a lot of work, intercessory prayer is one of the surest means of obtaining that blessing. So I give you just the importance, the reason or why of that. Then let's come back to Colossians 1. Now we look at how. And we look at some of the things in verse. How do you do it? How do you do the intercessory prayer? Look at verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. My dear friends, note the how. It was immediate, number one, since the day we heard of you. They did not wait till the moment they heard, they started what? Praying. You see it? Since the day we heard. All right? Since the day we heard it. So, you see, intercessory prayer is much blessed by God when it is done immediately. And, you know, it is resorted to immediately. Since the day we heard it. Note, secondly, how? It says, we cease not. So it was like continuous. It was something they were doing. Not, it says there, do not cease to pray for you. They never stopped. So intercessory prayer must be made immediately, number one, but it must be made what? Continually. You see it? Continually. Cease not. Do not cease to pray for you. Then note also that intercessory prayer was made by Paul and his people intensely. That is what we find in that word desire. It says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. That word desire. That word means like to beg. It's not just simply the word there that is. It means to crave. It is like God should bless you and be with you. They were craving, begging God. So it is an intense prayer. Again, it is not a cold, formal, oh Lord, oh we thank thee for the church in Akosombo and they are doing well with bless thy name. No, it is like, you know, you could do that well, but
Here is intense, passionate prayer. Desire, begging God. We want God to work in that part of the world. So that's what, then note a fourth thing also about this verse 9. It says, and to desire that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. But go back, it says, for this cause, we also, intercessory prayer achieves much when it is done corporately. You see it? Everybody involved. We also. It's not just the Apostle Paul, but it is Paul and his team. So you can imagine Epaphras was with Paul, Epaphroditus was with Paul in prison. I mean, they came to visit him and all. You can imagine that others have come. Philemon Onesimus also came to see Paul and all of those people. So you can imagine that Paul perhaps have a group of about 10 or 12 or 15 people. And then Epaphras told them about the work in Colossae, and all 15 of them, we also. You see it? Not just we also do not cease to pray for you. Corporately, friends. That's why we believe in corporate prayer. That's why we have a day set aside for prayer meetings. That's why we want you to come and let us pray. We also, all of us, together, praying incessantly. You see, praying continuously, praying with passion and desire, intensely, praying almost immediately, seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord's face. And that is how it is done. That is how we want you to come, my dear friends, at our prayer meetings, so that you come with a desire. Don't you see, my dear friend, our people say, well, let me put it this way, they're kind of a proverbs, but what affects somebody will affect you too. All right? What affects somebody will affect you too. So our people often say, if you see somebody's house on fire, what do? You make sure you get the fire service or you get water ready. All right? And all. So what, don't say, my neighbor, my Christian brother, look, the children are gone wayward. Oh, he didn't do well at all. He's not training his children well. Look at how they are going wayward. Pray for him and pray for yours also. All right? You be there to pray. And let's pray. We do not say, oh, look at that church over there. They are not. Well, we must gather and pray. And pray with the passion and intensity. My dear friends, I don't know if I can teach you these things enough. And if I can emphasize these things enough. I have decided for Colossians, we will come to those subjects about Jesus Christ and all his preeminence and all. But for me, for now, prayer is key, friends. Corporately, as a body, we need to get together and to begin to seek the face of the Lord. And we need to do so immediately. And it ought not to be just only for ourselves, but for other churches, for other brethren. Some people are praying for us. And we are not praying for them. It is sad. It's not, it just simply doesn't work. So you notice how the Apostle Paul, here in this verse alone, we notice that prayer for Colossae was immediate, it was continuous, it was intense, they desired, they begged God, it was corporate. We also. Everyone involved in all of these things. Now, we'll come now to what are the contents of the prayer. Now, we look then in the Colossians 1 and we see the contents of Paul's prayer. What was it that he prayed about? From verse 9, we understand, number 1, look in the middle of verse 9, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That was the first thing Paul was praying for the church in Colossae. That they might be filled with what? The knowledge of his will. God's will. Okay? They might be filled with it, influenced by it. Okay?
driven by it, that they must have a mind of it, God's will. Well, often we ask ourselves, what must I do? What must I do, isn't it? Now Paul says he's praying, they are praying for the church in Colossae to be filled with what? The knowledge of God's will. It is important to know God's will. And if I have to quote Spurgeon, he says, the knowledge of God's will is God's revelation. I'm quoting Spurgeon. It is God's word. It begins with information and instruction as far as the human mind could grasp, whether it be in doctrine, precept, experience, or prophecy. Okay? So, God's will. How do I know God? Well, it is the word of God. That's what he's saying. So, and you see, this is the word. And the word of God is big. You don't know many things. So, you have to be filled with it. Must begin with God. Instruction. To have a mind to learn. That's why I say to be filled with the knowledge of. You must have that knowledge. And that knowledge must come from the word, whether it be in doctrine, in teaching, in precept or principles, in experience, in other words, if you have history and all, or in prophecy, what God has predicted, you know, what God has said, it will come to pass. So that is the thing about Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that they must be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then I said, my time is gone now, but I'll stop here. Maybe next week I'll continue. The fact of the matter is, because I'm not even halfway through my subject here. But what is God's will? That's the question. You see it. What is God's will? What is God's will? That's the question we must be. And why would Paul say, he's praying that the Colossians will be filled with the knowledge of his will. All right? Well, I give you a few answers and I close with this. If you know God's will, number one, it will be a comfort for you. It will be a comfort for you. It will comfort you. You know why? One of the most beautiful psalms is Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall soon be what? Cut off. If you see people prospering today, the opposite number, you know, the those who stick loto, they say turning number. Psalm 37, Psalm 73 gives us the opposite, the other side. Psalm 73, he said, he became so worried because he saw people prospering and all of this thing, and he was worried until he went into the sanctuary. He went into God's presence. Then he said, then I understood what? Their end. You see the point? The fact of the matter is this. If you know that it is God's will, through prophecy, through teaching and doctrines in the Bible, that one day all things shall come to an end. That people can be rich today, tomorrow they can be poor. That people can have life today, tomorrow they can die. And you know that this is what God's word teaches. It comforts you when you are in some difficulty. You see the point? So the knowledge of his will is important because it comforts. I will not explain that much. It gives hope also. Emma, when it does so, you begin to, you know, you understand. And you begin to, that's why we love some of those passages in the Bible. Paul speaks about that. He said, for to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. He said, for I am in a fix, or in a strait between two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. You see it? For many of the passages, Isaiah talks about it, Revelation, God himself shall wipe away our tears. You give hope. You understand. You know it is the will of God. So you see, my brother, when you are going through difficulties, when people tell you, a child of God, look at you, you are suffering, you don't have money, look at you, God is your God, but you are suffering, look, and all of these things,
and they mock you and reject you because of that. Your hope is that you have a mansion, you have a place. And it is God's will to teach us these things. The other thing hope brings about is that, you know, one of my texts I like quoting a lot, Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So it gives you hope. So now you understand that, well, it is God's will, for instance, for me to suffer. And after that, glory. You see the point? So you know God's will. It gives you hope. And then also, you know why knowledge of God's will is very important? So that you can attack the enemy and defend your faith. You know, what do I mean by that? It's simply because, you see, sometimes when false teachers come along, teaching us things and saying things and all kind of things against us, sometimes we don't seem to have the answers. We can't tell them. Like I said, I remember when a charismatic friend told me many years ago, after I had gone to Bible school and I'm still struggling, and they said, oh, but if God is your God, like you claim, why are you suffering? And truly, I was suffering. At that time, I knew what suffering really was about. In fact, we had our suffering. We are still suffering, though. When we resigned from our first pastorate in Bethel Baptist Church, between January 1996 and March, 1996, my dear friends, life was tough. My wife and I and Anna, we had just come from London, 95 August, come to stay, went to the church, and there was nothing. And on the church, because I left, I was with them when we founded the church. And when I left, many things have come in. When I came back and I wanted to correct, there were trouble. And we were there. Pastor James Corey, Lighthouse Baptist Church. When I recommended him to go to the tabernacle, the hall and chamber he was living in Nungwa was what when he moved to London, my wife and I occupied that place. And that's where we were. There were times when the churches will invite you to go and preach, and the money they give you is only for transportation. By the time we get home back to Nungwa, half of the money is gone on transportation. What would we spend the whole of the week? Life was tough. And I met this friend of mine, and he said, but if you say you are a child of God, why is this? And I said, no, get thee behind me, Satan. You know why? It is for me to know that if it be the will of God, so be it. It is for me to learn to be content. Difficult as it is, to be content. It is for me to say to people, like Daniel's three friends said, even if our God will not deliver us, we will not bow down to the image that is set up. It helps in our witness. If you know God's will, my dear friend, it helps in your testimony. And it helps in shutting the mouth of the gainsayers, of the enemy. And if you know God's will, you'll be able to tell people. One of the teachings in the scripture that is far gone, now many churches don't even know about it, is a teaching on the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. That God is in control of all things. No. God is not in control. It's the devil. You see, that reminds me, the devil. Somebody's, no, they sit for my mama, they sit for my talk. That kind of thing, teaching. No. Yes, it may be, but God is in charge. And a believer who knows that will not run to a baba or something to get money or something to, you know, or to so-called some prayer warrior or false prophet to pray for. You know it is God's will. Just like Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I can tell you, my dear friends, the knowledge of God's will is an important need of the church and of individuals. And I pray God bless us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Lord willing, next week we'll continue from there. Let's close singing the hymn.